So, you're probably fully aware that we are continuing our series on John. I actually was thinking about the intro and I thought, when are we going to stop saying we're continuing our series on John? Because it just is, right? June, July, August, do we just get into the message? Because you know that's what we're doing, right? We're in John. We're going to be here for a while, except for a few sidebars along the way. But as we get started, we're going to be ending chapter 4 of John today. But before I get into the scriptures, just a quick question. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Quite a few of you. Get out. All right, that is awesome. John Wesley Powell, who said these words, he was an explorer in 1869, he said, "The wonders of the Grand Canyon cannot be adequately represented in symbols of speech, nor by speech itself. The glories and the beauties of the form, of the color, of the sound unite in the Grand Canyon. And it forms it's unrivaled even by mountains, by colors that vie with the sunsets and sounds that span the gamut of the tempest to the tinkling raindrop. There are things in this life that can't be truly described through words. The words just, it's hard for us to understand or imagine what's behind those words, like trying to describe the Grand Canyon. It's one of those places that you can put all the words into it you want, but until you see it, you're just not going to understand the sheer beauty and awesomeness of the Grand Canyon. In fact, we live in a world where there's a saying, seeing is believing. Right? Where you can tell me all about it, but until I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe it. But if you could see it with your own eyes, standing on the edge, man, you'd get it. It would all come together. In fact, and I knew we had this big screen and I just couldn't help myself, so I found a picture I just wanted to see for myself of the Grand Canyon. How awesome is that? And yet even looking at that picture, I can tell you, because many of us have been there, that doesn't even come close to actually standing on the edge yourself, right? Even a picture doesn't really tell you the full story of how awesome the Grand Canyon is. Now, we live in a world again where words can't describe it, where seeing is believing, and you can take that down because it's awesome and it's distracting. But isn't that exactly the opposite of what we're called to do as Christians? Isn't that go against what we're told faith itself is? Isn't that against the very definition of faith? Faith tells us to believe before we see. Hebrews 11:1. Many of us have memorized it. Right now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the very definition of faith, is believing before you see. Think back, most of us, whether we really call ourselves a Christian or not, have heard the story of Noah, right? Picture that story. God comes to Noah and he says, "Noah, I want you to build a boat." "A what?" "A boat, Noah, a boat, because it's gonna rain." "Rain?" "Yeah, no, you need to build a boat because it's going to rain, but it's not just going to rain, it's actually going to flood." "God, rain, flood?" "Yeah, no, just listen to me. You're going to need the boat to float when it floods. You got to be there, Noah, you got to build this thing." And here's Noah in a dry land, never seen rain, let alone a flood, being told by God, "You need to build a boat." And he doesn't stop there. You would think that would be challenging enough. And he says, "And by the way, Noah, when the time comes, I want you to fill this thing with all these animals." Noah hadn't seen it, but he believed it. And he spent around 100 years building a boat in the middle of the dry land. The very definition of faith is the assurance of things not yet seen, and yet trusting in God in them. Why do I share all that this morning, the Grand Canyon, Noah? Because it's at the crux of our message this morning. It's at the crux of the story we're looking at. This idea of believing is seeing versus seeing is believing. We're going to look at John 4, 43 through 53 this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you're very welcome to turn there. We will have it on the screen for you, which I don't even need glasses for. So that's awesome. Let me read through it and then we will come back. And I kind of want to walk through it with you. So John 4, 43 through 53. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all of his household. So let's set the stage for what's happening here. Fair warning. I'm going to spend more time helping you understand why the story is here than actually on the story itself, although we will get into it. Verse 43, we started with, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Where did he depart from? We should know this one, right? Scott's been on it for 3 weeks. He just left where? Samaria, right? He's been down in Samaria, and we've heard the story, and Scott did such a great job of sharing that. Here he meets a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, an outcast Samaritan woman, a shamed outcast Samaritan woman who comes to the well in the heat of the day to avoid people and has a conversation with Jesus. And at the end of that conversation, she's convinced he's the Messiah, and she leaves her guilt, her shame, and her water jug behind, and she runs back into town to the very people she had been trying to avoid and says, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did." And so it says, and this is important, John 4, 40 through 42, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed." Why? "Because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" This response from the Samaritans, the outcast people, the, in quotes, half-breeds, right? They were hated by the Jews, is a better response than Jesus has gotten from his own people, the Jews themselves. And it's important for us to see, because it sets the stage for what Jesus is about to do, because the Samaritans here believed Jesus on his word and his word alone. And that belief led them to understand that he was the Savior. They believed on his word. It says, many more believe because of his word. And it ends with, "For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And so he spends this amazing time in Samaria where people are coming to know and believe in who he is through what he is speaking. And he leaves Samaria and continues back up to Galilee, to his own people, to his home ground, his stomping ground. It's where he grew up in Nazareth. He knows the people, they know him. And John continues to set the scene, John 4, 43 and 44. "After the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." Verse 44 ends or begins with the word "for." You could translate that word "for" as "because." It's the reason Jesus is going to Galilee. Don't miss that. It's so easy to overlook. "For Jesus himself had testified for He's gone from Samaria to Galilee because he himself had already spoken it, had already shared that there is no honor for him in his own hometown. He's purposefully going there because of exactly this. He's going to his own people knowing they're not going to understand who he truly is. They're not going to receive him as Savior, as the Messiah. In John 1, 9 through 11, earlier we looked at this. I know it was probably, 6 months ago when we started John. But it said this, John 1, 9 through 11, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people didn't receive him. Why did Jesus return to this place, to a people that didn't understand who he was, that weren't receiving him truly? And we're going to look at that a little more. And who would even reject him, because it was a part of his plan from the beginning. It's his grace. It's his mercy. Aren't each one of us glad that the times that we rejected Jesus, he kept coming back? That he didn't just turn and say, well, you had your shot, I'm out. How many of us would not be here today if the first time we heard about Jesus, we said, no, thank you, and he just said, great, your choice, I'm gone. And yet through his grace and his mercy, he continues to reach out, and he continues to reach out, and he continues to love. And that's what he's doing with his own people. He's reaching out again and again, trying to help them to understand who he is and what this is all about. And we know the end of the story, at least this part of it. He continues to reach out to them until they hang him on a cross. But again, through his great love, his great mercy, he continues to reach out anyway. So when you read these next verses, you'd expect that as he came in to Galilee and he arrived, they would reject him. John 4:45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. I don't know about you, but if you're following the story, you'd think, wait, Jesus just said there's no honor in his own town, and yet they welcomed him in. Not every welcome is a welcome. And not every welcome is a welcome for the right reasons. How can John say it? There was no honor in their welcome. You see, they weren't welcoming Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. They were welcoming Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus, the one who could do something for them. The Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. And you might remember, he overturned tables. He worked miracles. It was a shallow belief. It was an excitement over what he might do. The miracle worker was back in town. What is he gonna do this time? Sure, it's gonna be awesome, and maybe it's gonna be for me. They missed and didn't understand that all of those miracles were designed to point to who Jesus truly was. They missed the deeper meaning that it points to his power and his glory and his authority and his Godship, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world. And yet, ironically, the Samaritans, the people that nobody liked and wanted to stay away from, just south of them, got it through his word. They understood who he was through what he said. Their belief wasn't rooted in miracles. It was rooted in his word, the word of God. And so they welcomed him to Galilee because they had seen him work miracles in Jerusalem. And yet Jesus is there, loving on them, trying to reach them, knowing what their attitude would be. And so as we walk through these verses this morning, I just want to ask you, where are you at in your walk with the Lord? Do you lean towards the Samaritans or the Galileans? Are you looking for God to do something for you and work a miracle in your life? Or are you looking not just for the miracle, but are you seeking a savior? Are you trusting in his word more than you're looking for what's in it for you? It's a hard question, but it really is the root of what he's speaking to in these verses. He's highlighting this because we just read that Samaria came to him because of his word, and now he's gone back to his own people who was only looking for a miracle. And that's where this nobleman shows up. I don't think anything is coincidence. I think God is sovereign. And I think this nobleman was part of the plan all along, because Jesus is going to use this nobleman to try to reach his people once again and to build the faith of this nobleman. Because come on, let's be real. All of us, I won't say all of us, maybe you're in a different place, but most of us come to Jesus looking for help, looking for a miracle. It's where we start. So there's nothing wrong with crying out to Jesus, looking for him to help you. But as we're going to see, do we stop there and continue just to look for the miracle, or do we look for the Savior? So John 4, 46 through 48, continuing our story, it said, so he came to Cana in Galilee where he had made water into wine, yet another miracle they had seen and were just excited about. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Man, I just came from Samaria. All they had to do was hear my word. But unless you people and understand, he's not just speaking to this nobleman. He's not looking just at him. He knows that his people are gathered. He's got a crowd. And so he's speaking as much to the crowd as he is to this man. And he's frustrated. You could hear it in his voice. And unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. So this isn't just directed at this nobleman. You're sign seekers. You're wonder worshipers. But it's against the backdrop of this nobleman in the story, and we can't lose sight of the humanity of what's going on here either. How many of us have kids? It's probably not hard for us to put ourselves in this man's place if we just take a moment to catch a breath and really understand and try to have a little sympathy and maybe even empathy. Here is a man whose son is dying. And I think it's one of our deepest fears as parents that through an accident or an illness, that our children might be taken from us. Most of us, or at least many of us, could probably share stories where we have experienced that in our life. I have with my daughter Abigail right here in the foyer where she just went limp. She was like 2 and 2.5 years old and she was just non-responsive. And man, I gotta tell you, getting her to a doctor was the number one priority. Scared me. She turned out okay and it wasn't anything major, but man, the thought of losing a child, we don't even like talking about. That's where this man is. And when our child is sick and we get to the doctors, if we're just real, we don't care what's on the x-ray. We don't care what the blood tests say. We don't care what medication might be out there. There's one question that's the only question we want answered. Is my kid gonna be okay? The rest is just details. Is my kid going to be okay? There's something about pain and crisis that drives us to seek Jesus in our life. And that's where we find this nobleman. He's not there to make a point. He's there because he's desperate to see his son healed. Says he's a nobleman, which means he was most likely wealthy, a man of influence. And so I think it's safe to assume that in this story, he had tried everything else he could, talked to every doctor he could reach out to, tried every medication they could think of. And yet his son still was sick with a fever and dying. So out of desperation, he hears about this miracle worker, Jesus, who's come up from Judea and is now in Galilee, only 15 miles away. And so he makes the day's journey to see him with just a little bit of faith that he has in this miracle worker. We find him asking Jesus for this miracle in front of a group of people that were all about the miracle. And what's Jesus' response? Man, you're only gonna believe if you see signs and wonders. What does this nobleman do? I think as Jesus kind of pushes back against him a little bit, I think he does what all of us would do in this moment when we're fighting for our children's lives. He's like, okay, that may be what it is. But he says right there in the next verse, 49, he said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Okay, we can talk about that. That's details. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. The only thing I care about right now is you healing my son. And here's where Jesus makes his point. Here's the crux of the whole story. Here's the lesson that Jesus has come to share. And here's where we see the grace and the mercy of a loving God. Because here's a nobleman that doesn't deserve Jesus' grace and mercy. Here's a nobleman that's come to him specifically just for a healing. And yet, what does Jesus say in the beginning in John 4:50a? He said to him, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. This nobleman came all that way, 15 miles every step away from his son, to get to Jesus, to bring Jesus back so Jesus could work this miracle. But Jesus doesn't follow him home. He just says, go. It's not coming with him. He's not gonna be part of the process, at least in this man's eyes. He just says, go. Your son will live. And that's where this nobleman's faith is put to the test. It's put on display for all of the Galileans that were there, because they're looking for the immediate miracle. They're looking to see this man do what he does. And in verse 50b, the second half, it says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. The man believed on the word of Jesus. Man, this man came to Jesus and said, Lord, or God, Jesus, come. And Jesus said, no, you go. Again, let's put ourselves in this man's place. He's a parent. He's left his son at home who's dying. He's a day away. It's gonna take him a day to get back. And his hope was to bring this man back. I don't know about you, but I think I would have pushed a little harder. Man, Jesus, no, how about I get it, go, and yes, he'll live, and that's exciting, but can you come with me and make that happen? Right, I came all this way. I think I would have pushed. So this nobleman's in a hard place. He's thinking, I can't take this chance. I would anyway. I don't want to risk it. This is my son's life. I appreciate that, but come. But he didn't. I believe the Holy Spirit gripped his heart in that moment and just let him know he could trust in Jesus' words. And he did. By the word of Jesus, he went home. Must have been hard to leave Cana in this moment, to make that journey back alone. That's raw. That's honest faith. It's a simple trust with nothing hiding behind it except the word of Jesus himself. This is Hebrews 11, faith, not a faith in miracles, but a faith in the words of Jesus. We Would you have gone so eagerly or easily, or would you maybe push back? I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. I probably would have pushed back, but he doesn't ask for proof. He doesn't ask for a sign. If he's wrong about this, when he gets home, his son might be dead. But he's trusting in this moment his very son's life to the words of Jesus. He believed that Jesus would do what he said he would do. He wasn't looking for the miracle at this point. He was just trusting in the word. John 4, 51 through 54. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that this was the hour that Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all of his household. This was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Picture that scene. If he's anything like me, he's got some self-doubt. He's got some second thoughts. He's walking home without Jesus, trusting in the word that he was given. Every step closer to home, maybe the worry grows. What will I see when I get there? And as he looks up, he sees these people walking down the road. In fact, they seem to be in kind of a hurry, and he sees them coming over. And as they start shouting, he realizes it's his servants. And again, if I put myself in that place, I'm thinking, oh man, it's too late. They're rushing to find me because my son has died. But as they get closer, he hears them shouting and celebrating and calling out to him with joy. And they come together. And they share with him in that moment that his son was healing. We have good news. Your son is better. He's been healed. They surrounded him, and I can imagine the party that started in the middle of the road that day. The celebration and the relief. If you've been in that place as a parent, man, not sure if I'd have been celebrating and dancing with joy or on my knees crying, but a lot of emotion. So they're dancing and they're shouting and probably weeping with joy. And he asked them, how did this happen? When did this happen? Tell me. He wanted to know. And they just said, Master, we don't understand it, but his fever just left him. He got better all at once. The fever was just gone. But again, he asked, when did it happen? And they tell him about the seventh hour. And I imagine him going through his day. First hour, and then I got this, and I got up, and I did this. Fifth hour, sixth hour. The seventh hour. That's when Jesus told me my son would live. It was a confirmation of the little bit of faith he had put in Jesus. That Jesus in that moment had done exactly what he said he would do when he said, go, your son will live. Can I tell you this morning that this story of the nobleman shows us that our faith should be growing, not stagnant. That we should take steps of faith as we go. See, there are three different times that this nobleman believed Jesus, or at least in Jesus in one way, shape, or form. He started with a belief that Jesus was a miracle worker, and he was desperate, and he had tried everything else. And so he went seeking Jesus to work a miracle. How many of us have been there? We take the little bit of faith we have and we go crying out to Jesus that he would step into our lives and he would bring healing and he would bring help in that moment. Can we just be truthful? That's where most of us, if not all of us, start. Crying out to Jesus for help. But his faith doesn't stop there. Neither did the Samaritans, but the Galileans seemed to be stuck in their faith right here. But this nobleman left an example to all the Galileans that your faith should grow, because he believed again when he left home to go see how his son was doing. He believed in the words of Jesus, just like the Samaritans had. He started looking for a miracle. He left believing in the word. Church, miracles are meant to point us to Jesus. He's a miracle worker. I gotta tell you, in my life, I'm so thankful he is. But it shouldn't stop there. The miracle should help us to realize that he is our Lord and he is our Savior and he is the King of Kings. It should point to who he is, not what he does. And he believed ultimately when his son was healed. It was no longer just in his word, no longer just that he was a miracle worker, but he understood that Jesus was his Savior. Are you looking for a miracle? That's where we start. Or are you growing in your faith and trusting in the word? Are you seeking a sign or are you seeking the Savior? He believed so deeply that at the end of this story, he and his whole family and all of his servants followed him into the kingdom. He led others to the Jesus he had found, not to the miracle worker, but to the Savior. So church, we walk by faith, not by sight, but there will be a day when we walk by sight and not by faith. That day is not today for us. So what step can you take to move towards trusting Jesus before you can even see where it's all leading? Where in your life are you waiting to see before you believe? Who are you called to being reached out to, even though it's somebody that maybe you don't want to? Because you're not so sure where that's going to go. What situation is Jesus calling you to act on, even if it doesn't seem like the obvious direction to you? Can you choose an area in your life where God has spoken to you through his word, through conviction, through prayer, and act on it, trusting in the promises and the word of God? Are you there? Like that nobleman, we need to trust in Jesus and go. Don't keep looking for signs. Keep seeking him. Keep trusting in his word and let your life be a testimony to those around you. Amen. I love this story because it takes us from Samaria, where they grew in their faith and trusted in the word, to the Galileans, where Jesus reached out in grace and mercy, trying to help them to see the bigger picture, that it wasn't all about the miracles, but about him. And he uses this nobleman to do it and heals this nobleman's son. Our faith is meant to grow. We start with the small steps and then we learn to trust in Jesus as we go. What is he calling you to take the next step in? What do you need to step out in faith and trusting in him? I want to pray this morning. We will finish with this. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share this morning. I thank you for your words. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you that, Lord, I know I fall so very short. And yet you keep reaching out and you keep forgiving, Father, and you keep blessing. Thank you for your grace and mercy in my life. And Lord, I know there's areas in my life where I need to trust more in your word than in my own understanding. I need to trust in your promises and not try so hard to do things my way. Or I need to be more like this nobleman and just go. Help us to be a church that goes. In Jesus' name, amen.